I'm turning now to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And our subject is the paradox of the Christian life, the mighty, glorious paradox of the Christian life. And we come to this seventh verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the glorious gospel of Christ, the gospel ministry. And the apostle says we have it in earthen vessels, by which he refers to the physical body, his own body, the body of all the preachers of the gospel that assisted with him. Earthen vessels, vulnerable men, weak and frail, human bodies. All the inadequacies of human ability and human strength to do the work to which God has called them, and the inability to overcome obstacles, the obstacles of the enemy of souls, the obstacles of a hostile society, shutting all doors, the obstacles of the immovable heart of man. When you can witness, when you can preach the gospel to people, the heart is so stubborn and resistant, so closed to spiritual truths, so dead and inert, and it requires the power of God. So we have this treasure, but we have it in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And we're constantly reminded of this through life. Well, my first heading will be this morning: the Christian's troubles, his trials and his troubles. And I come to the eighth verse as we work through the passage. We, says the Apostle Paul, are troubled on every side. Very interesting. The original Greek word means something like, we are hemmed in. We are crowded in. We're in situations where we cannot know what to do next. There's no way out of a predicament, a trial, a problem. We are troubled on every side. A translation has the sense, because it adds the words on every side, and you get this hemmed in sensation in the translation here. Maybe physical pressures, maybe hostility and violence. The Apostle Paul knew it constantly. Maybe great hindrances to the work, distances, terrain, even shipwreck. We'll mention these things as we go through the passage. Arrest and bondage, chains, all these things. We are troubled, hemmed in on every side, yet not distressed. And that's another interesting word in the original, meaning something along these lines. But we never feel cramped or limited. The Apostle Paul was marvelous, because although he felt all the pressures upon him and the hostility and the violence, and he felt all the difficulties and the obstructions, yet within himself he never felt limited, because God had proved himself to him so much, so many times. Things never seemed, or never were, as hopeless as they seemed. He was never impeded. If only we could feel like that. Because he knew that at the point where all seemed to be lost, the power of God would be poured forth, and the problems would be melted away, and God would bless and enable him to continue and to carry out. He would break through the chains. So the apostle goes on in verse 8. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And that means something like this. We are at a loss, but never utterly at a loss. And that's how the apostle felt. If only we could react to all difficulties and obstructions in the same way. But we can. It's open to us to do so, to remember all the deliverances of God and to go forward in faith. This obstruction, this opposition, this difficulty is given to us so that we shall see the arm of God and we shall be assured and blessed, and it will be proved to us through and through that all the power is of God. We are perplexed, but not or never in despair. We may be pressed without relief when we're following our earthly delights and our focus is not upon the Lord and our lives are not committed to Him. But if it's for the Lord, whether we're witnessing or preaching or Sunday school teaching or undertaking some task, or whether we're vitally assisting in the work of God, or even supporting it and contributing to it, if our lives are focused on the cause of Christ and the work of God, well, this will be true of us. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair. And then the apostle continues in verse 9 here, persecuted, but not forsaken. Again, I don't offer any criticism of the translation, but it helps us just a little to go back to the original, which says literally, hunted. Persecuted is the correct rendering, but hunted. And you can see the determination of hostile people, enemies, that band of people who made a vow to God that they wouldn't live until they'd assassinated the Apostle Paul. With what determination they hunted and followed him and schemed. We are troubled, hunted on every side. There are people gunning for us, people against us, hostile forces stirred up by the enemy of souls to impede our testimony. But he says, not forsaken, which means we never perish. We're never completely lost. God will always make a way out. And I think the best thing I can do here is to read some scriptures. And I go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 54 and read about Stephen, the first martyr. And when they heard these things, his preaching, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. But the impact of his martyrdom, of his death, was considerable. Great. I read a few words from Acts chapter 14 and verse 19. And there came thither, this is about the Apostle Paul, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, As the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, and so it goes on. Astonishing. In the one case, Stephen lost his life. In the other case, Paul was remarkably raised up. Paul was so often delivered. Whether we live or whether we die, God will use us and he will bring about mighty things. Well, it's just as Christ said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great shall be your reward in heaven. It has been said, and absolutely rightly, the Christian is indestructible. And so he is. God will either intervene and prove that all the power is his, or even if we join the English martyrs at the time of the Reformation and perish, God will bring a mighty witness out of it. And it was on account of the English martyrs that the whole attitude and mindset of the people of England changed, and their sympathies were switched from the ruling Catholic powers to the Reformation and the teaching of the Scriptures. It was the witness of the martyrs, the blood of the martyrs, that was the seed of the church. I continue with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, second half of the verse. Cast down, but not destroyed. That's literal, cast down. Thrown down violently. Some sudden invasion and event which casts you down. But you never perish. You're never lost. The apostle again arrested, but his arrest and imprisonment led to his preaching to kings and Roman powers. Stoning, God demonstrating his great power. How easy, friends, our battle is by comparison. How very, very easy our lives are, even at worst in these days in the West. Dear friends, surely we can live with this faith that the apostle had and always look to the Lord and pray to him and expect that it is his method from time to time to bring us to the end of ourselves and to produce for us obstructions so great we cannot see any way round them. And then, at that moment, he intervenes and he shows his mighty power and his deliverance. Well, I go on to verse 10. Always bearing about in the body, literally, always carrying around in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. All hostilities, all impediments and hindrances, all hardships in gospel work are conformity to the body of Christ, to the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read further about it in Philippians and in chapter 3, that they conform us to the dying of the Lord Jesus. Because we're his representatives, as he suffered, we suffer, and we're conformed to him in all these hardships. Not that our hardships are in any way vicarious. We do not share in any respect in the atoning death of Christ. Only he could bear away sin, but we have much smaller trials and tribulations because we are identified with him. And we carry about in our bodies the great saving message of the gospel. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that the deliverances might come, and the strengthenings, and all the help that we receive. We suffer as his representatives and as the bearers of his message. Those are the reasons for the sufferings of the Christian. But now the second heading, the Christian's consolations. The second part of verse 10, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Do you know, there is a whole dimension of Christian experience that you never know until you suffer something for him, until you bear some burden for him, until you suffer some level of exhaustion for him, until you find yourself in difficult circumstances of some kind on account of your testimony for him. There is a whole level of Christian experience that you don't have until you find yourself in this position. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, in order that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, revealed, made visible in our body. Oh, to have that blessing and power, that special benefit from God revealed in our body. For instance, you will have insight into the scriptures, into your situation in life, into God's purpose for you. You'll have insights which you may never have had if you never bore a burden for Christ. This is the meaning of the passage. You'll have a strength and a vigor imparted to you when you desperately need it for his service, for his cause, for his sake, which you never would have experienced if you hadn't known the hostility, the impediment, the difficulty, the pressure. You'll have a level of joy and assurance you may never have otherwise have known. People often say, how do I get assurance? Well, one of the routes is to serve the Lord and to be given to him and to be committed to his cause, because as you get the problems, so you get the special measure of strength and blessing and joy and assurance. And then you'll have the deliverances, just as the Lord himself, when he was on earth, from time to time, they would attempt to take his life, to press him off a cliff, to arrest him by force, and he would simply walk through the middle of them. And same with the Apostle Paul. Time after time, he would be delivered. And it's so with us also. Deliverances from impossible situations. And best of all, perhaps, instrumentality, usefulness, either as individuals or collectively in our church with fellow believers, instrumental for the Lord in the salvation of souls. These are wonderful things to know. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And I read verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The teaching is so important that the Apostle Paul virtually repeats it in that next verse to consolidate it and to press it into our minds. But then that brings us to another heading, dear friends. And the heading is this: the Christian's fruit. And I come to verse 12. which may just mystify you until I give the heading, The Christian's Fruits. So then, says the Apostle Paul, death worketh in us, maybe throughout a long life of service for the Lord, 20 years from conversion to death, 50 years, 60 years, and finally death. Death is at work all the time. The body is wearing down. You're getting more tired. The impediments come thick and fast. The hostility may be, and God is constantly delivering you. Death worketh in us, but life in you. Ah, this is new. Up to now, the apostle has been saying, death works in us so that the life of Christ may be manifested in us. Now he changes slightly. Death worketh in us, but life in you. What is he referring to now? What does he mean? Well, this is the true apostolic succession. You have impediments, hostility, difficulties, trials. The Lord delivers you, strengthens you, helps you. He solves the problems, proving that his hand is there and his arm is at work, and he saves souls. So a new generation comes into the fold, a new group of believers. Why? It's all your sacrifice and their benefit. But in due course, they will take up the torch, and they will be the witnesses, and they will suffer the same impediments and difficulties as they witness to the next generation. And so it goes on. And this is the golden chain of the church. It's what's referred to in a famous hymn, We Come Unto Our Father's God, by the poet Thomas Hornblower Gill. And I just read the last verse. Ye saints to come, take up the strain, the same sweet theme endeavour. Unbroken be the golden chain, keep on the song forever. Safe in the same dear dwelling place, rich with the same eternal grace, bless the same boundless giver. That's the golden chain of the church and of Christian witness. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. And soon it'll be death in you as you take up the torch, and life in a new generation. And the apostle continues in verse 13. The Christian's great reward. We suffer these problems through life. We enjoy the great consolation and the deliverances. And then it comes to the final death. We're dying all the time. But the greatest opposition will be the moment of death. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, Psalm 116 is quoted, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you in due course. The final deliverance will be the deliverance from death. And I read verse 16 because we must begin to draw to conclusion. For which cause we faint not, if only it could be true of us, increasingly, that we react spiritually and well to all impediments, all hardships, all difficulties and trials, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, and finally it perishes in death, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Those strengthenings, those insights, those deliverances. For our light affliction, We can say that. Amazing that the Apostle Paul says it. His afflictions seem to us to have been very heavy, but not in comparison with what is coming. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And this is really my last point, the Christian's great reward. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Did you notice that while? Our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we're uplifted by the thought, and it immensely strengthens and invigorates us. But only while we look at the things, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. There is great awareness available to us of the glory which shall follow and the wonderful things of eternity, and they will mean much more to us, and they will lift us up and motivate us and strengthen us immensely if only we notice the while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's our calling, to look at the things which are not seen. You think of the Saviour. If you looked at the things which are seen, you'd think his life was a failure. He lived and he died a poor man. All that he possessed could be divided up by the Roman soldiers who crucified him, his garments. If you looked at the things which are seen, you would be like that playwright who wrote a musical, who saw only the death of a man whose promise came to an end. The high hopes people had for him were all dashed, and he couldn't fulfill his own prophecies and predictions. But if you look at the things which are not seen, the punishment of all those who would be redeemed poured out upon him on Calvary's cross, his dying love and his compassion for needy souls, all that he achieved on Calvary, and the millions upon millions who will enter into eternal life and glory through Christ, if you look at the things that are not seen, the picture is altogether different. Same with the Apostle Paul. If you looked at the things which are seen, he lived and died a poor man. He had no grand house. He had no substance. He was a failure. He gave up a glorious career. But you look at the things which are not seen, and the mighty use God made of the apostle, and the mission to the Gentiles, and the evangelization of the world, and the vast contribution to inspired Holy Scripture, which has lasted for over 2,000 years and is the truth of God and enlightens millions of souls. Dear friends, the things that are not seen, they're the things that count, and that's what we're called to consider and to live for and to look at. There's so much more I would like to tell you about this. I could tell you about this church 50 years ago, just a very small group of people, less than 40, a few pews, average age over 70, just four or five men, and the remainder all elderly ladies. The weekly offering in the winter scarcely paid the fuel bill for one Sunday. Everything had come to an end. Resources spent, but everything hadn't come to an end because they were a praying band and God was to raise up a new generation. First of all, young people, and then the growth of the church, until years later it was full, and all manner of ministries. God can bring life out of the dead. He does it all the way through our lives as individuals. Time and time again, He'll do it supremely in the last moment of life. While we look at the things, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We've looked at the Christian's troubles. We've looked at the Christian's consolations. We've looked at the Christian's fruit. And we've looked at the Christian's eternal reward. What a passage this is, with so much for us by way of encouragement, even reproof, but mainly encouragement for our souls. Dear friends, let's close our thinking, singing together the hymn 534, hymn number 534.